All right, we're going to go ahead and move into the last half of Romans 6. So we're going to just read through a few verses here, and then I want to put together a kind of whole picture of where we've come in Romans. So let's go ahead and open up to Romans 6. Remember where we are at this point. We get to verse 13. It'd probably be good to read just verse 13. He's brought us through all this. He's brought us to the point where we know what God's done with us today, placing us into Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and crucifixion. He placed us into that, identified with that. Now we know that. We believe that. We start putting those things in the calculations we make of life. And now we're ready to yield up, to present the parts of our bodies for his service. And then over last week, we looked at Paul then kind of stops all the action, shuts everything down, freeze frame is kind of how we were humorously looking at it, and says, don't do anything else. And let's pick it up at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And now he's free, he's frozen the frame, because the biggest mistake we saw last week that a Christian can make is to go back to the law rather than going on in grace. Notice it says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why won't sin have dominion over you? For you are not under the law. If you go back to the law, sin can once again have dominion over you. The law is a totally different system of operation than grace. And as when we leave the Pauline grace system, where agape love is the motivating and empowering factor, then we go back to that law, and where agape love said, don't look at yourself, look at the other through the cross of Christ. And that motivates and empowers now. And motivates and empowers to allow God to work in and through us. And anything that God does in and through us is acceptable to him, obviously. But when you go back to the law, the first step of the law says, look at yourself, see how you're doing, see what you're doing, and do more. And but the thing with the law is it doesn't look at what we do right. The law looks at what we do wrong. And it totally changes that. By looking at yourself, all you're going to see when you use the law properly, when you give the law to a sinner, all you see is sin. That's what it does. That's the purpose of the law. He tells us that over and over again. Just go back a page in chapter 3. And look what he says just before we get to the wonderful section on justification. Chapter 3, verse 19. We'll begin at 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it says to those that are under the law. And of course, that was the nation of Israel, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law pronounces guilt. It goes with a fine tooth comb. It looks with a high power magnifying glass, and it looks for guilt. It looks for sin. It looks for what we do wrong. It looks for something to condemn. It doesn't look for what you do right. And verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's the worst thing we can do as we get back into Romans 6, is to go to the law to live our Christian life on our own power. Doing that, it throws off the whole motivating, empowering force of Pauline grace that agape love administered by the Holy Spirit. So he stops us. He warns us, don't go back. The Christian life is not something we do. The Christian life is something God does in and through us. The law calls on us to do something. Grace says, don't do anything and let God work in and through you. There's only one thing that we're told to do in the first half of Romans 6, and that's to believe, to have faith. Otherwise, we're his instruments, his tools. Now we're living instruments, we're living tools. He talks in Romans 12 about living sacrifices, and that means that he's given us, we're his instruments, and he's given us one role to play, and that's to simply believe, simply have faith. And when we have faith in the things he's graced us, then he works in and through us to do those things that are well-pleasing to him. And we looked at that a little last week. So let's pick it up at verse 14 again. For sin shall not have dominion over, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The only way sin won't be able to exercise dominion over you is if you stay in the Pauline grace system. So then, if sin doesn't have dominion over you in a grace system, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we go back to sin? If you've been freed from sin by being in a grace system, now should we go back to sin? And of course, his response is that God forbid in our King James Version. Absolutely not. May it never be so. It's unthinkable. I could think of a few other ways to say it, but I think you get the idea. Whatever we do as believers, Paul breaks into this argument he's presenting in Romans 6, and he says, but hold on, whatever you do, don't go to the law. Stay with a Pauline grace system. Because if you go to the law, it's going to shut down the Christian life, because the law calls on you to do something through your own power. Grace calls on you to exercise faith, and then God does it with his power. Night and day difference. One is guaranteed failure, defeat, and frustration, and one is guaranteed 100% victory, success, and success. That's why he breaks in here. Because notice, when let's go back to verse 13 and see his logic. Verse 13, what's he talking about here? Neither yield your members as instruments. He's talking about instruments. Don't yield them, parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto as ones alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now skip over verse 14 and 15. That was kind of an interjection he threw in. And look how verse 16 picks up. Know ye not that you who yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants you are. He's picking up on that same article, same argument. Verses 14 and 15 are just like a warning. They're an interjection. And now he's carrying on the argument again. Know ye not that to whom you yield, to whomever you present yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to obey. You can obey sin unto death, or you obey righteousness unto life. And of course, that's back to that. Don't go back to the law. Go on in grace. Verse 17, and this is the important one we're going to spring off here from tonight. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. We were in that old humanity, the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were handed over to. You were here in our King James, it says you were delivered to. And that's something very important. Now, hopefully, maybe some of you pick out there's two words here that are extremely important that explain the difference here between these things. Notice the one word is that you obeyed from the heart. We're back to this heart thing. Remember that, the heart. That's why I called this the heart of the matter. And then verse 17, he goes on to say, which was delivered you, or our King James makes it sound like the form of doctrine was delivered to us. It's really, we have been delivered over to the form of doctrine. We've been handed over. We've been delivered. We've been given up to a form of doctrine. And this is a key verse in this whole section, probably the pivotal verse, because it draws back and ties everything together, going all the way back to chapter one. Let's just go back real quick to chapter one, keeping this in mind. It's the heart issue and the being handed over issue. What happened with fallen humanity back in Romans 1? Romans 1, what happened to fallen humanity? We're not going to read through all this because we've been over this several times, but I just want to draw your attention to a couple verses. When you're in the last half of Romans 1, God had made himself known to fallen to humanity. He struggled with them. It says in Genesis, he strove with them. He worked with them. He wanted to bring them back to himself. but they went their own way. They wanted to go against him. They rebelled and went their own way. And so eventually they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God and replaced it with corruptible creation. And there really, there's a play in words there. They replaced the glory of God with a picture of an image of corruptible creation. Just shows the foolishness. And look what happened to their hearts when they did that. And remember our words from chapter six, that we obeyed, are able, when we get to chapter six, we're able to obey from the heart and we've been handed over to the form of doctrine. Look at let's see what happened to our heart and when for fallen humanity. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We have the foolish heart darkened. That's what happened at the fall. Now go over one more page and look at chapter 2, and we'll see it progresses a little further. If you continue as part of fallen humanity, continue to reject God and rebel against his word. For today, that's to rebel against his long-suffering kindness he's dispensing through the apostleship of Paul. If you ignore it, if you reject it, now look what happens to that foolish and darkened heart. In chapter 2, Romans 2, and look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? That's what God's doing today. If you want to know what God's doing today, there you have it in a nutshell. Today, God is dispensing his long-suffering kindness and goodness and forbearance. Other places in chapter 11, 10 and 11, he talks about the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory, the riches of his power. He's doing everything now. He's dispensing the riches of everything he has, beginning with his son who was rich but became poor that we might become rich, it says, he wrote to the Corinthians. God now is doing something he's never done before. He's always dealt richly with people, but now, today, through the apostleship of Paul, he's opened up all the vaults. He's brought out all the treasure, and the biggest treasure of all, he's brought out his son to go to that cross. And through the apostleship of Paul, God is now dispensing the riches of his grace and of his kindness and goodness. And if you, Paul's point is here, if you continue to reject that, then what was just a foolish and darkened heart in chapter 1, look what it becomes in chapter 2. Let's finish verse 4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Now that further rebellion now takes that foolish and darkened heart and turns it into an impenitent, unrepentant, and hardened heart. See, that's the problem with humanity. In unbelief, rebellion against God, rejection of his word, in unbelief, the problem with fallen humanity is that their hearts have become foolish, darkened, unrepentant, and hardened. It's a heart issue. That's the core problem with fallen humanity. It's not that religion says the problem with fallen humanity is they commit sins. But that's a problem with fallen humanity, don't get me wrong, but that's not the fundamental problem. The fundamental problem is that they have hearts that are under the power of sin, that are controlled by sin. And now let's look at this handed over concept. Go back a page to chapter 1 now. So at the end of verse 21, we saw that they had a foolish and darkened heart. They exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like. What he's saying here, this is like taking, having a Picasso on your, above your fireplace. You take the Picasso, an original Picasso on your fireplace, you take it down and you throw it in the fire, and then you go get a picture of that and hang it on the wall instead and be proudly display it. All it is foolishness. You'd have to be a fool to do that. That's what humanity did. They threw away the glorious, incorruptible God and replaced it with an image, a picture of an image of corruptible creation. Foolish. Having become, well, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24. And so what did God do? And here we have, remember in chapter 6, the King, or if you have the King James, I'm not sure what the New King James says here, but if the King James says, hand it over, here in verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, wherefore God also gave them up. That's actually the same Greek word. God handed them over. God gave them up. And that brings out the second part of our verse in Romans 6, where it says, we were handed over to the form of doctrine. Now there's something, there's a counterbalancing force for fallen humanity. Their problem, their root problem, their fundamental problem is that they have foolish and darkened and unrepentant and hardened hearts. And they've been handed over, it says here in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up or handed them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Now, just keep that in mind and think back. We won't turn there quite yet, but go back to our verse in Romans 6. And he says there, now we can obey from the heart because we've been handed over to the form of doctrine. We've been handed over to something else. So fallen humanity has been handed over to its selfish lust and a barren existence. This selfish lust under the power of sin and permeates everything, contaminates everything with death. Just look at the, go down to verse 29 and look how this fills everything with sin and death. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Now, maybe you say, well, I don't do any of those. Well, how about these? Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful or proud. And we can just go on and read through there. What he's showing there is that sin and death has permeated, has completely permeated and penetrated into every detail of fallen humanity because they've been handed over the evil lusts, to the lusts of their evil, hardened, unrepentant, foolish, darkened hearts, which is under the power of sin and death. And it's ruined everything. It ruined their relationship with God. It ruined their relationship with each other. It ruins their bodily existence. And then he goes on and he gives here another thing is that it's ruined everything. And all of humanity exists now, fallen humanity, this is, in a barren state. And that's why he brings in this reference to homosexual relationships. He's not doing that because that's the worst sin anyone could imagine, or it's any harder for him to save someone from that sin than any other sin. He's bringing that in because something that's true of a homosexual relationship has become true of the whole fallen human race. And what is that one characteristic? What is the one thing a homosexual relationship can never do? It can't produce fruit. It's fruitless. It's barren. And that's what fallen humanity has come, has taken on that characteristic. No matter what they do, no matter how much time they spend on it, all the energy that goes into it, all the time and money and effort and work and all that they put in that you see going on around you in the world, it's all barren. It's all for nothing. It doesn't bear fruit. It's just a burst, an explosion of evil lust in the heart. That's the state of fallen humanity. The answer for fallen humanity isn't getting them to do fewer sins. The solution to fallen humanity has to go to the heart. It has to address the heart because that's the root problem. That's where it is. And everything that comes out of that heart is contaminated with sin and death and leads to a ruined bodily existence and a barren bodily existence that can't produce fruit. Now just keep all these little things in mind, the heart, the lusts, the barrenness, the fruitlessness. And when we get back to chapter 6, you're going to see something pretty amazing. We're going to tie that all together. But fallen humanity, so, and our unbelief led to a fallen hearts, for the most part, that lead to sin, that are controlled by sin and death. That leads to a fallen humanity in Adam. They can't do anything. The bare fruit, it's totally barren. And that is what I've been calling the factory of self, Satan, sin, and death. See, what the problem for fallen humanity isn't that they commit sins, it's that they have been enslaved in Satan and self's factory that runs on the power of death, power of sin, and in which everything is contaminated with death. And some people find that hard to understand, and all I can do, and I'm not going to give the whole illustration because I've said it numerous times here, is the Blue Bunny ice cream illustration. This is the most common thing, everyday thing. It happens in all kinds of recalls. The government officials, when there was a Listeria contamination at a plant at Blue Bunny, they didn't go out and look at the ice cream. They didn't go track down all the tubs, open them up, smell them, taste them, see if they looked okay. They didn't eat a big amount of them to see if they got sick. None of that mattered. They didn't care about the ice cream. All they cared about is where that ice cream came from. And if it came from a plant contaminated with Listeria, it was automatically condemned to a destruction. That's the state of fallen humanity. Religion says you have to dress up fallen humanity and you can make yourself presentable to God. But that's not the case. That's false. That's religious systems. According to God and His Word, fallen humanity's problem is that they're enslaved to sin and everything they do is contaminated with death, and everything they do is contaminated, is sent for judgment, condemnation, and eternal death. So that's the sad picture of fallen humanity. Not a very pretty picture, but it sets the background, because then you're going to see what I'm trying to bring out tonight is you're going to see when you get to Romans 6, the same terminology, except the opposite. And you're going to see the positive side. Something happens when we get to chapter 6 that counteracts, that's the antidote to all of this. Now, when we go then, as he covers that in the first 2.5 chapters through about the first half of chapter 3. And as we go through chapter 3 and 4, and let's just turn a page to chapter 3 and read about it. Let's see what Paul's talking about. By the time you get to the end of chapter 4, what is the only thing Paul has dealt with? Let's go to chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23. Now remember, I said that the main problem of fallen humanity isn't that they commit sins. That's a problem, and I'm not belittling it. I'm just saying that's not their fundamental problem. That's not their main problem. Their main problem is that they have a heart problem. They're enslaved in the factory of sin and death, and they can't do anything about it. That's what causes them to commit acts of sin. Committing the acts of sin is just a symptom of the more fundamental disease, the cancer of a heart problem. So now let's pick that up. And let's see, when we get to the end of chapter 4, what has Paul dealt with? Verse 23. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. There we have the heart problem. All have sinned. All have been enslaved to sin in Adam. And come short. And now that was the past tense. Now we have a present tense, and who are continually coming short of the glory of God. That's committing sins. See, Paul summarizes it here. We're all enslaved to sin, and that's why we continually commit sins. And let's see what God and Paul address in this section as we go through 3 and 4. Verse 24. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice that remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. So far, all we've learned from Paul is that God, through the work of Christ on that cross, has forgiven our sins. And that's a great thing. But it's not, remember what I said earlier, that's not enough. Our real problem isn't committing sins. Our real problem is we're enslaved to sin and need to be freed from sin and its factory of death. Go over another page. What's Paul talking about in chapter 4? Chapter 4, look at verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, saying, blessed are those, are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What's he still talking about here in verse chapter 4? He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. Now go to the end of the chapter, the last verse of chapter 4, and what's he still talking about? Chapter, or verse 25, Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and was raised again for our justification. He's still talking about forgiveness of sins. But remember, we said that's not man's primary problem. That's great, but it still doesn't deal with the heart factory issue. If Romans 4, and if Romans ended at chapter 4, our salvation would be a much less salvation. That's the salvation of religious systems. It'd be a much less salvation if the Bible, which it, thankfully it doesn't, but if it ended at chapter 4, you know where all that would get us? You can go to the next point. All that would get us is that we would be have our sins forgiven. We'd still be in the factory of sin and death. It's just that God would forgive everything we do there. Is that what salvation is? That's what religion says. They say God is forgiving your sins, and then they leave you in the factory of sin and death. You know, whether it's confessionals in a Catholic confessional church or it's a Baptist confessional at the foot of your bed every night, that's the idea behind that. Now, the main thing is that God forgive your sins. You confess them, and you can stay in his good graces till the next time you sin, and then the next time you sin, and you ask for forgiveness. That is a much less Christianity. That's a much less salvation. That's the salvation of religion, not of God. That stops salvation at the end of chapter 4, when God and Paul go on through chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, and he's going to give us a much more salvation. We need something more than just the forgiveness of sins. God could have done it that way. He could have just left us in the factory of sin and death, and that said, I'm going to forgive all the things they do there. But he didn't. He's going that one major step further. He wasn't content to cover up and to deal with the symptoms of our sin in our hearts, belonging to the factory of sin and death. He found a way to deal with the heart issue. And that's what we begin to see in chapter 5. There's a much more. Thank God that Romans doesn't end at chapter 4 with just forgiveness of sins. He goes on now in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 to show how we're freed from sin. And that deals with the heart issue. And that's what's going to lead us into chapter 6. Thank goodness that Romans doesn't end at chapter 4, but goes on to chapter 5. And there we find the much more salvation of Pauline grace. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Just look how Paul just lays it on and explains this new revelation of salvation for the member of the body of Christ in this mystery program. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his love, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Go down to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, abound into many. Go to verse 17. And look at all the, he just piling up these much mores. If God ended our salvation at the end of chapter 4 with just forgiveness of sins, it would have been a much less Christianity. Paul goes on, God and Paul go on now and make it a much more Christianity. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what happened? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have a much more salvation. And here we get to the most important thing is what made that possible. Go back to the beginning of chapter 5. What made that possible? And for that, we're going to put up another chart, another flow chart. And let's just look, follow this one through. Notice it starts on the left side with all the same things that were in fallen humanity. Now we're talking about redeemed humanity. And remember, fallen humanity, what it began with? It began with unbelief. Look how Paul starts this one. Everything, what I'm trying to point out here is everything from the first chapter or two, from the beginning of Romans regarding fallen humanity, is countered point by point. Everything where they fell into sin and death because of unbelief. Now look what we have here in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's belief. What happens? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access by faith. See, everything's faith into this grace. Everything's faith and grace. That's what we do as a believer. We just believe. That's our role. That's what we do. Someone has said faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. Faith is the setting aside of our own doing so that God can rely, so that we can rely on the doing of another, which of course is God. Everything's based on faith. And when that operates on faith, when it's God doing all the doing, look what happens. Let's go down to verse 5. Verse 5. What makes this much more Christianity possible? What delivers us from the factory of sin and death? What solves our most basic heart issue? Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, overflows. I think the New King James here has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That now solves the heart issue. Our hearts are recreated, created anew by and overflowed, are filled to the full with agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ. A holy God, the Holy Spirit, avalanches it into our hearts, recreates our hearts with, fills our hearts with it, overflows our hearts with it, freeing us from the factory of sin and death and putting us in the factory of Christ and righteousness and life. Now, that's what sets in motion the most important thing at all. That solves our most fundamental problem, our heart issue. The Holy Spirit recreates the heart by flooding it with agape love. And that's what we read in those next few chapters. Now let's go back to where we are in chapter 6, and let's start putting this together. So when you get into verse 17 here, He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That's where we were before in the old humanity. We were enslaved in the factory of sin and death. And everything we did there, everything that comes out of that factory is contaminated with death, designated unto destruction, under condemnation and wrath. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Now you can obey from the heart. Why can you obey from the heart? Because God's recreated it by overflowing it, filling it full and overflowing it with his love, the love of God at the cross of Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as that message enters into our hearts and the Holy Spirit teaches us that, it overflows our hearts with love. It gives us a motivating factor we could never have before. It gives us an empowering factor we never had before. And now, whereas in chapters 1, 2, and the first half of chapter 3, we couldn't do anything that pleased God. Everything, just like the Blue Bunny ice cream, doesn't matter what the work looked like, doesn't matter how good our friend said it was, or the world said it was, or how much we thought it was a great thing. It's all contaminated with sin and death, designated unto destruction. But now, Paul comes along and says, now you can obey from the heart. That is a transformation that's revolutionary. What we couldn't do before, we can do now, and on the basis of faith and God doing in us. But ye have obeyed from the heart, that agape, love-filled heart, that form of doctrine which you were handed over to. Now we have another handing over to. Remember what our problem was in chapter 1 from when we were part of fallen humanity, is we'd been handed over to the lusts of our evil hearts under the power of sin and death. Here he says we've been handed over to the form of doctrine. And of course, he just explained what that was. That's that Pauline grace system that results in agape love. And we've been handed over to that now. It recreates the heart and empowers us to live in a way that's pleasing to God, to be able to obey God. And of course, the basic obedience Paul's talking about is faith, believing, and now God working in and through us to produce things unto eternal life, things that will last for all time and eternity. But ye have obeyed from the heart. We can do something now we never could do before. And we were just like we were handed over to the evil lusts of our sinful hearts. Now we're handed over to Pauline grace form of doctrine and the agape love that recreates our heart through the Holy Spirit, so that we can be obeyed. We can be used by God unto his purposes. We can now bear fruit. And that brings us to the next thing. Look down at verse 21. And now he brings in the fruit. Remember in chapter 1, we talked about this. That's that why he brings in that homosexual relationship, because if there's one thing a homosexual relationship can't do, it's bear fruit. It'll never produce fruit, a child. It's a barren relationship. That's come to characterize all of fallen humanity. It's just all its work, all its effort, everything it does, all it tries to do, it's just nothing. Barren, it's fruitless, it's contaminated with sin and death, consigned to destruction. But now look, when we get to chapter 6, look what we get at verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? And that's what we were just saying before. We couldn't do anything that pleased God. Everything we did brought shame. Everything we did brought shame before God. But now he says, verse 21, what fruit had you in those things which you are now ashamed of? They didn't have any fruit. It was a fruitless existence, barren existence. For the end of those things is death. But now, through the apostleship of Paul, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness. Now you can bear fruit unto God. It's a total change in this fallen humanity. It's nothing a religious system can do. It's nothing a man-centered and man-made theological system can do. It's called for a complete recreation and being brought into the redeemed humanity of Christ and have hearts created anew and filled not with selfish lusts, but with agape love, the selfless act of God, the selfless desire of Christ when he went to that cross without considering his own things, but only the things of others. And he went there to his death, even the death of the cross for the benefit of others. And now we, who used to be enslaved to our selfish lusts, everything revolved around us. Sin told us in the fallen humanity to take everything, grasp everything, hold it to yourself, get back what you lost, get more of what you don't have, and hold on to the things you want no matter what. Trample others underfoot, use others to your own advantage, do whatever it takes, look out for number one. And now we've been freed from all that. And now we can, based on Christ and what he did at that cross, we can now operate in a similar manner because God himself is overflowing the love that God displayed there at that cross in our hearts. And now we can have a heart response that's acceptable to God. And that if it's acceptable to God, it's God doing it in and through us. And that bears fruit unto eternal life. Let's look at verse 22 again. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have the fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our much more salvation. Justified, removed from wrath, no condemnation, eternal life. Everything is acceptable to God. Bearing fruit, God bears the fruit through. You know, when you bear fruit, when a tree bears fruit, it doesn't have anything to do with the tree. The tree just gets planted there by somebody, and the tree just produces leaves, and the tree just produces fruit. It didn't do anything. Well, that's what we do. We have faith. We brought into the family of God, and then he works in and through us to produce fruit. And anything God produces in and through us is guaranteed to obviously always be acceptable to him because he's the one that did it. And it also means that it lasts forever. It lasts unto God. It lasts unto holiness. It lasts eternal life. It's of infinite and eternal value. That's what comes when we're associated with that factory of Christ and his cross that runs 24/7 on the power of righteousness and life. And that permeates everything now, penetrates everything. Just like in chapter one, sin and death penetrated into all of our relationships, all of our activities, everything we did, ruining everything. So to now, in the family of God and being transferred to the factory of Christ and his cross, everything runs on the power of righteousness that leads to life, and that's what penetrates. That's what permeates now everything we do because it's God working in and through us based on that agape love. So that's that much more salvation, something we need to really get a full grasp on, have a full understanding of, because when the more you understand, the more you appreciate this, the more you'll be making yourself available to God to work in and through you, because it comes from appreciation of these things. Don't stop. How much of Christianity wastes their Christian life because they stop at chapter 4 and just think of Christ being saved as forgiveness of sins? the Christian salvation is much more than that. It actually addresses the root problem. It frees you from sin. And when you operate on the basis of Christ and his cross, on the basis of faith and grace, the Holy Spirit works in and through us, overflowing our hearts with that agape love. And now that overflowing agape love streams through the parts of our body, and God uses us as dispensers, as instruments, as dispensers of his grace and peace to a lost world. Our whole existence changes. It brings back healing in our whole bodily existence. Body existence. This is why, you can go to the next slide. This is why your unsaved friends and relatives and co-workers and acquaintances are so, that should be a so, not to, so unresponsive to God and his word. It is a heart issue, not a deed issue. We spend so much time, and of course, especially in politics and things like that, we try to regulate and get people to do what we think are fewer bad deeds. But you know, that really doesn't solve their problem. That actually can make the problem worse because it doesn't address the most important thing, and that's heart problem. To draw attention only to the external deeds is to cover up and give them an excuse not to worry about their heart issue. That's why they're so unresponsive to God and his word. It's not primarily because they commit sins. It's primarily because they have a heart that's enslaved to sin. And the most important thing they need to know is this salvation message that fundamentally frees them from sin and forgives their sins. If all we do is try to get the unsaved to do fewer sins, make laws against them, etc., all you accomplish is moving them from the last half of Romans 1 into Romans 2. And we didn't look too much at Romans 2 tonight, but it just, at the end of chapter 1, you have fallen humanity and all its ugliness. In chapter 2, you have the person who tries to cover that ugliness up with a veneer of morality, a veneer of virtue, and then he thinks he's good enough for God. He's better than others, and he's good enough for God. But Paul in chapter 2 shoots that down with it. That's where we get our factory thing. He said, well, God is going to judge your deeds, but he's not going to judge the deeds by the deeds. He's going to judge them by what factory they came out of. Factory of sin and death, or the factory of righteous life. They're not going to be able to fool God. If their deeds came out of the factory of sin and death, then they're consigned to destruction, tribulation, wrath, judgment, condemnation. But if they come out of the factory of Christ and righteousness and life that runs 24/7 on the power of righteousness and life, then they're consigned to eternal life. They're approved of that, they go to eternal life. That's fallen humanity's most basic problem, is understanding that it's the heart issue is really the key thing. The only thing that can remedy their hopeless situation is the agape love of God at the cross of Christ, because that is the only thing that will solve their heart factory issue. And that is why Paul beseeches us to, by faith, offer our bodies to God's, to be God's instruments as dispensers. See, that's what we are. We're just his instrument. We're just a dispensing, his dispensing tool to dispense his grace and peace to a lost world. And when we get to verse 17 and on in chapter 6, we've finally been freed from hopeless condition of fallen humanity, fruitless, barren, ruined relationship with God, separate from each other, separate from God, contaminated with sin and death. And we're now at all those things, point by point, I hope I showed tonight, point by point, remedied by our much more salvation, whereby we can now participate in God's that are always acceptable to him, that lead to eternal life, and then bear fruit and righteousness and holiness in God. So let's just close with the final slide, and then I'll wrap it up here with a prayer. The worst thing, and this brings us back to verse chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. The worst thing an unbeliever can do is to continue to reject the Holy Spirit and agape love as represented in the preaching of Christ crucified and risen again. And the worst thing a believer can do is, having been freed from the self-centered factory of sin and death, positionally, we learned that in the first half of chapter 6. We've been positionally freed. We've been brought into the family of God. We've been brought into a new humanity. And through, by being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, we're freed from sin. We're freed from death. But the worst thing a believer can do is to now go back to his old master in the factory of sin and death, return to it experientially. And the believer does that when he leaves Pauline grace and goes to the law system. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. We're going to look at this law grace concept and see how a law system differs so completely from a Pauline grace system. That makes all the difference in the world in our lives. Let's go ahead.